All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read verses 18 to 20. 18 to 20 of chapter 1. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, holding faith and a good conscience. I think the text tells us how important that this really is. Who here today wants your life to end in a spiritual shipwreck, or even to have a spiritual shipwreck along the journey? So Paul tells Timothy, I'm telling you, son Timothy, he was like a son to him, and I'm urging you to be faithful to fight this Christian warfare, holding faith, trusting God, trusting His truth, and maintaining a good conscience so that you don't make shipwreck. And he mentions two names of people that he knew who had made shipwreck concerning the faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan. It's pretty serious. That they may learn not to blaspheme. So this is really important stuff that we're looking at this morning. I want to look at what is conscience, and what does an evil conscience look like, and what does a good conscience look like, and then at the conclusion, just several various helpers to us in maintaining a good conscience. So what is a conscience? Well, I'll read this old guy named John Gill. He says this: conscience is a power or faculty of man by which it knows its own actions and judges of them according to the light that it has. I'll read that again. A power or faculty of man by which it knows its own actions and judges of them according to the light it has. Let me break it down this way. This morning when I got up, I was all stopped up in here. So I came in here and took a shower and went back to the office slash dormitory. And some of the guys were saying, man, didn't it smell bad in there with all those young men? They just smelled sweaty and nasty. And I was like, yeah, I couldn't really even smell it because I was so stopped up. Well, then I had to kind of, blow my nose a little bit and kind of get that nose working and the smells. Then I walked in the kitchen, and thankfully I could smell the bacon sizzling and the coffee brewing. All right? So according to the light that I had, I could tell that the bacon and the coffee smelled great, but thankfully I couldn't smell these nasty guys in here. So that's a little bit of how the conscience works. It's a spiritual sense that God has given to us to let us know, is this right or is this wrong? Is this light or is this darkness? Does this smell good or does this smell terrible? So it's a gift that God has given to us. Now, it's kind of an internal sense of right and wrong. It's kind of a nerve, a spiritual nerve. If you put your hand on a hot plate, what happens? I mean, immediately you jerk back because your nerves are telling you, hey, wait a second, this is hot. This is, get away from this thing. So God has given us a gift to have this internal nerve center, this internal spiritual smell of to tell us of right and wrong. Now, even the ungodly have a conscience. Even those who are unbelievers have a conscience. And it's really a gift that God's given. Now, their conscience is flawed and marred by sin. It doesn't always, it doesn't operate the right way, but it still, has some benefits. But so even the wicked have a conscience. Like, even the guys in a gang, and they might go and kill people, and their conscience is hardened to that. But if their buddies rat on them and tell the cops, they're like, that was wrong. Why'd you go telling us? You should have been loyal. So the wicked's conscience is all fouled up. It doesn't work right. But it still is there. God's given us in creation a sense of absolute truths, of absolute right and wrong, of good and of evil. So that's what the conscience is, all right? It's a faculty God's given to us to know our actions and to judge them, whether they're right or wrong, according to the light that we have. Now, what does an evil conscience look like? What does a conscience look like that is not operating correctly? An evil conscience minimizes, it rationalizes sin, it rationalizes the authority of God, in His commands. It excuses them. So an evil conscience does things like, well, you know what? I mean, our consciences, our fallenness tells us lies all the time. Let's just be aware of that. Your sinful self is going to tell you lies all the time. So we have to be aware of that so we can fight those lies with truth. We can think, as silly as it sounds, as crazy as it sounds, we can think things like, well, you know what? I've been doing pretty good. So if I just do this one thing that's not according to God's will, it's okay because I've really been doing it. I've been reading my Bible a lot. I mean, I remember thinking things like that and probably still do sometimes. I remember, yeah, reading my Bible a whole lot. I've been pretty good, obeying mom and dad, you know, not doing anything too. So I can kind of get an out here to do something here that's not too bad, but I still kind of want to do it. So I've done so much good. Our conscience works that way. Our evil conscience is to rationalize away sin and God's commands. We can things like, well, you know, this is a small thing. I do a lot of the good things right. This is a small thing, so it's no big deal that I go ahead and do it, even though I know this nerve center within me is telling me this is not right, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. An evil conscience explains away. It rationalizes. Maybe it compares ourselves with others. I'm not as bad as that person. So even though I'm not exactly doing what I ought to be in every way, I'm not as bad as that person. Because you see, our conscience, we want to excuse our sinful actions. We want to let ourselves off the hook. We want to pat ourselves on the back in the sinful ways that we go that is not according to God's word. We need to know that. We need to be honest about that. We need to get that out in the open with our own selves. We need to come to the light and say, you know, that's me. I do that. So I need to learn how to overcome that. Now, an evil conscience that doesn't know God, it's really scary. It's really scary because it gets hardened. The more that you sin against conscience, the less effective your conscience becomes in your life. That's not only for unbelievers, but also for us too. If we continue to sin against conscience, our conscience tells us this is wrong. I don't need to be doing this. It's not according to God's will. Doesn't please the Lord. But the more that I sin against that conscience, the more it becomes hardened, the less useful it is in my life. Another place in Timothy, Paul says, their conscience has become seared with a hot iron. What he's talking about is it loses its sensitivity. Just like if you were to be burned, say on your arm, really badly, you would lose the sensitivity in that part of your arm. I read about the Mexican drug cartels that are just ruthless, vicious, terrible people. They do awful things. And they recruit young guys to come into their ranks. And the first time they get them to murder somebody, they drug them and maybe get them drunk and drug them because their conscience has never done that before. Their conscience screams that this is wrong, I can't murder another person, but they drug them and then make them do it. And you know what? The more that these young guys get into the gang and they start murdering people, I mean seriously, murdering people, doing awful things, after a while, it doesn't even bother them anymore. After a while, murdering somebody else is just like hey, it's just what my job is, it's what I do. It's true for murder. It's also true for sneaking behind your parents' back. You know, it's true for murder. It's also true for maybe watching that movie that you know is not something that's healthy for your soul. But you may just say, keep on doing a little more, and all of a sudden it doesn't even bother you that much anymore. Or you can think of your own particular sin. So it's serious and it's scary. It's scary. That's what an evil conscience looks like. Let me tell you what else an evil conscience looks like. A conscience that does not know God, does not know the grace of God. On one hand, the conscience can become so desensitized to sin that it doesn't bother you anymore. But on the other hand, you know that there's been lots of people who've come to the end of their lives and they don't know God and they begin to see their sins. And guess what happens on their deathbed? It's utter despair. You remember Judas? Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then what did Judas do? He saw, man, I've just done a terrible thing. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He knew he'd done something awful. Then what did he do? He went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide. Because he recognized that he had sinned against this holy, just God. He'd done something awful. But he did not know the forgiveness of God. He did not know the grace of God. So all that he had on his conscience was his sin. And it was right. He was guilty. He saw his guilt. But he did not have any remedy for that in his conscience. And so he went to his death, a man in utter despair. That's what an evil conscience looks like. What does a good conscience look like? Let's look to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Give you a little background. I'm going to read a couple of passages. Give you a little background. You remember in the Old Testament, and the way that God ordained for them to worship in those days was they would bring these animal sacrifices before God. So there would be different days, different sacrifices, but most or many of them had to do with sin. And so if they had sinned, they would come, they would bring an animal to the tabernacle or to the temple to be offered before God. And that would be accepted at that point as kind of a visual symbol of God's atoning of their sins. So they would bring these sacrifices before God. Every year there's a day called the Day of Atonement, in which it was a very important day for Israel. And in a symbolic way, all the sins of Israel were put on this animal, and there was a sacrifice made. And this was done year after year after year. There were sacrifices that were day after day after day. But notice, I'm going to read some passages, and notice where the word conscience comes in. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, those sacrifices never really cleared their guilt. It just kind of pushed it back. It's kind of like this. Hopefully none of you have any credit card debt. I hope that's true. Let's just act like you did, okay? And so you have this monumental credit card bill. And it just weighs on you every day. It just weighs on you. And every month it comes in the bill, and I got to pay this huge mountain of a debt. Say, all I can do is just pay the interest. So what do? You pay the interest on the credit card bill. You send it back, and you know you're okay for a year, till the next month. But you know what? That bill is still there, and you know it's coming. You got them off your back for the time being, but that bill is still coming. Every month, that huge mountain of debt is there. Well, that's kind of like how it was for them. Did the sacrifice, did the ritual, but the sin is still there. The guilt's still there. Let me tell you some really good news. Let me tell you some awesome news. That there was one sacrifice that was made that took the whole bill away. I mean, it cleared the books completely and totally. And that is what we heard about last night, is our Lord Jesus Christ. That He, on the cross, took all of the debts of all of God's people, and He put them away forever. And so that when we, by faith, look upon Him and we're trusting Him, our conscience is cleared. And it says, the books, all my debts have been cleared off. Jesus didn't just pay the interest for my sins, but He took the whole bill and He nailed it to the cross. And God looks at me and says, you don't have anything to pay. You have no debts to your account because Jesus has taken care of all of it. Amen. Look in verse 19. Amen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Have you ever tried to pray? Then you're like, man, this stuff starts coming in your mind. You know you're not living right. You know that there's things that you're doing that are contrary to God's will. You still kind of push through the prayer and just, man, if I can just pray hard enough, then I can feel like God's really hearing me. But your conscience is screaming at you saying, red light, red alarm going off. You're going to try to come before God and act like you can talk Him and sweet talk Him enough to where He'll hear you, but you know that you're not repenting of sin in your life. How can you come boldly before a holy God? Because God sees everything about us. He sees everything. So how can you come before a holy God who sees it all and knows it all? He's like the sunlight shining into our dark hearts and exposes everything. How in the world are you to come before Him like that? Here's how. It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by the blood of Jesus. Saying, Lord, here I am. I confess my sin. I confess my rebellion. I want to turn from it. And I'm trusting in the payment that Jesus made. I'm just totally leaning upon what He did, that His blood has cleansed me from all my sins. And through what He's done, I'm coming before You boldly, Father, and I'm going to tell it all to You. I'm going to confess it all to You. I'm going to praise You. I'm going to ask for grace. That's how we come before God. That's how a conscience is made clean. That's how a conscience is made good. It's by coming to God through the blood of Jesus. If you come before God and say, God, I've been pretty good this week. If you come before God and say, God, my dad's a preacher. I mean, doesn't that get me something? If you come before God and say, God, we go to church like 8 times a week. I mean, it's ridiculous how much we go to church. This has got to count for something. Listen, that might bring you little peace for about 5 minutes. Might be a lie that you believe for a little while. But listen, ultimately, it's not going to hold water. What's going to give you peace? It's the blood of Jesus. Anybody here got any skeletons in your closet? We have one taker. One taker. Isaiah back there, number 2. Listen, who would like to have like a computer printout list today of all your sins, and we could like read them all off? If we did that to Isaiah back there, he'd be flying out that window back there as soon as could be. He'd be so embarrassed. We all would, wouldn't we? We all would. So what do we do? We say, well, listen, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I sin this week. I tell you what, I'm going to read my Bible 5 chapters a day. 5 a day. And then I'm going to feel really clean when I go to church on Sunday. When Brother Mike's preaching or whoever your pastor is, I'm going to feel like, you know what, I'm good, I'm okay. Or I'm going to memorize like 6 Psalms this week. And then that's going to make up for that terrible movie I shouldn't have watched last week. If I can get these 6 Psalms in, that's going to clear that out, and I'm going to feel really good. Listen, you ought to memorize the Bible. You ought to read 5 chapters. You ought to be filled with God's Word. But being a little good boy and girl is not going to clear you with God. What does it? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses and washes, clears the books, you know, that has listed all of our sins. So let's keep reading that. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom. Listen, you can come with freedom before God and tell Him it all. Tell Him, you can tell Him how bad you feel. Lord, my attitude's bad today. I don't like how I feel. I have this sinful temptation. I don't want this, Lord, but I'm confessing to You. And I'm coming to You. I don't have to act out before You. I don't try to have to act all holy so that maybe You'll hear me. But I'm coming because I'm trusting in Jesus and what He did. He made the payment. So I'm going to tell it all to You, Lord. Yeah. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near Let us come close to God. Come close to God. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, you're not trusting your Bible reading or your dad or your mom, but you're trusting Jesus. Draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an what? Evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood lose what? Tell me. All their guilty stains. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. You know, we have to draw near like 100 times a day, don't we? Lord, I just messed up again. I just had a bad thought again. I just had a bad attitude again. I'm coming. Here I am again. Thank You, Jesus is rich in grace, because here I am coming again boldly to beg for mercy, healing, cleansing, and grace to do it right. To do it right. That's where a good conscience starts. That's the basis of a good conscience. Is I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, whose blood washes and cleanses me of all of my sins. Listen, if you have anything today that's just been like nagging your mind and heart for a long time, you feel guilty about it, you know it's wrong, you regret that you did it, it's time to hit the deck and get to the throne of grace and beg for mercy. If there's people that you've sinned against that you need to clear that with, it's time to ask God's forgiveness. It's time to go ask their forgiveness and make it right. And why not? Listen, with this good news right here, why wait and have this conscience just nagging you? It's time to come clean. It's time to come clean, come to the light, beg for mercy through Jesus, and then make it right with others if your sin has affected them. So a good conscience looks like somebody who trusts in the blood of Jesus Christ. But also a good conscience has got to work right. It's got to work right. We're trusting in Christ to clear the books for us, to forgive us. But we also know the conscience is still in use for us. It's still part of God's tools for us to not make shipwreck. So we want to maintain a good conscience where to where we're, in our minds, from what we can understand from God's Word, we're doing the right thing, we're walking in the will of God, and we're avoiding that which would dishonor the Lord. So even if we're believers, that conscience has got to grow. It's got to mature. It's got to be sanctified. It's got to learn how to operate correctly. Because the evil conscience from the unregenerate, those who don't know God, it doesn't work right. So even when God touches your heart and changes you, gives you life in Christ, this conscience has still got to learn how to operate and grow in a right way. So how does it do that? All right, a good conscience is a conscience that is molded, that's informed by the Word of God. Okay? This nerve center that we've got, this sense of this smells good, this doesn't smell good spiritually, it's got to be nourished, it's got to be trained, it's got to be taught by God's Word. So a good conscience says, you know what? The authority in my life is the Word of God. A good conscience says, God's Word is truth. I've got to build my life based upon that. Here's what a good conscience attitude looks like. Isaiah 66. I think part of this was read yesterday. Isaiah 66. See if this describes your heart today, okay? So Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? This is great God. Heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. So there's this great God who's built the heavens and the earth, his throne's in the heavens. Look at what he says. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And trembleth at my word. What does that mean? If I can say it this way, the good conscience takes the Word of God seriously. A good conscience takes the Word of God seriously. A good conscience doesn't say, well, I didn't really like that verse, so that didn't kind of crimps my style, so I'm going to try to, I like the other verses over here. Let me get a whole bunch of verses I like, and let me put off the ones I don't like. Maybe that'll get me good. No, a good conscience says, this is God's Word, and I want to bow before it. I want to take it seriously in my life. I want to apply it to my life. I don't want to violate this. I want to please God. I want to honor Him. He's done so much for me. I want to honor Him by honoring His Word. Perfect example of this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and it's the story of King Josiah. King Josiah was a pretty good guy for what he knew, but he didn't really know a whole lot. And in the time that he was ruling over Judah, listen, they had actually lost God's Word. I think Lewis mentioned that yesterday, lost God's Word. So they pull out God's Word and start reading about all the curses of God for disobedience and the blessings of God for obedience there in the Old Testament. And Josiah, he just falls apart. He says, man, we have sinned. We have blown it. We have totally violated God's Word. And he tears his clothes, which is a sign of repentance. He tears his clothes and he's like just bowing and agonizing before God, saying, God, have mercy. What's going to happen to us? So God sends a prophet with the answer to Josiah. And the prophet prophesies that God's going to bring the evil. He's going to bring the judgment because the nation had sinned against God. But listen, but he honored the tender heart of Josiah towards the Word of God. He honored the tender heart of Josiah towards the Word of God. I'll just break in. He says in verse 26, he'd already said the nation's going to be judged. Verse 26, and as for the king of Judah, as for Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. In other words, God said, I'm going to bring the judgment, but Josiah, I'm going to bring you home to heaven before you even have to see the judgment. Why? He says, listen, this is what God thought about Josiah's heart. He looked, and he looks at our hearts. And he saw when Josiah heard God's word being read, how that Josiah's heart didn't start making excuses and say, well, we didn't know, or it wasn't as bad as it seemed, God, or let me think of another excuse. He said, oh man, this is God's word. We've offended God. We've disobeyed God's word. And so God says, Josiah, I saw your heart. How it was tender towards my word. How you humbled yourself and you repented and you turned from it. And that honored God. Listen, have a tender heart to God's word. Don't harden your heart against God's word. Don't harden your heart against God's word. You ever seen somebody some of you, maybe this way, you're a lot sweeter than I am, and it just would terrify you to think that you hurt somebody's feelings. I need to get probably more that way. I'm too much of an aggravator and a teaser, so if I've offended any of you while I've been here, I apologize. Sort of, okay? But some people, if they know that they cut in line in front of somebody else, and, they just fall apart. Maybe none of you are like that. I've known a few people like that. Okay. That's a little bit how we ought to be towards God's word. God, I want to have a tender heart to what you say here. I don't want to just hear a sermon about covetousness last night and say, well, we're all got covetous. No, Lord, I don't want to be covetous. I want to desire you. And it's not that we're always killing ourselves over our sins, right? We're running back to the cross. We're living in grace here. But that we're having a soft heart to God's word. God, I don't want to be that way. I need Jesus. I need your grace. You hear a sermon about, help me out. You hear a sermon about what? About honoring your parents. You say, well, yeah, I know, Ten Commandments, number five and all that, but dad's kind of dad, you know, and mom's kind of mom, so I'm not going to worry about that too much. I do pretty good. Wow, God, you gave me these parents. They're flawed. I admit that, Lord. You have to convince me of that. They're flawed and they're sinners, but they're a picture of what you've given to me. I mean, there's a gift. I want to honor these parents that you've given to me. See what I mean? Having a tender heart before the Word of God. A tender heart. Listen, there's a proverb, I can't remember what it is right now. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You know what that word secret means? It's a Hebrew word. It means like a couch. And it's the idea of how they would recline on their couches and have dinner together. God says, I'm going to sit down and have dinner, spiritually speaking, with those who are tender towards my word. Those who take my word seriously, God says, we're going to have some communion. We're going to have some fellowship. We're going to go deep. I want that. I want that. So we want to fear God. We want to have a heart that's tender towards His word, a heart that trembles at the word of God, that takes it seriously. Now, let me say this, okay, because there's probably two kinds of people. I've known people that I know this friend of mine in college. Really good friends, still good friends. And I'm sitting there studying all night long with our notes, and I look over him and say, Stephen, how's it coming? He's like, huh? He's like watching a movie or something. He always made better grades than I did. But I'm sitting here agonizing, oh, I got to get this thing right. And there's some students that they need to be worried about their grades, you know. They're playing video games and goofing off, and they're like, you need to be worried. But they're not worried. They're like, oh, I'll be all right. And then they make a C or a D, and they need to get worried about their grades. There's some people who are A++ students, and they have stomach ulcers. You know what I mean? They have stomach ulcers. Because I hope I get the 99 at least, I mean, tomorrow. And they have a heart attack over 97, and they get over it. You know, you need to relax a little bit. I think sometimes Christians are that way too. Some of us need to get a little more serious about God's Word. You need to quit explaining it away, rationalizing it away. On the other hand, some people have such a tender conscience, they almost never have peace. Because like, man, I didn't do that as right. And I'm wrong there and I'm wrong here. I don't know where the balance is here. It's the Holy Spirit. It's trusting the grace of God. We need to live in grace. We need to rest in Jesus as our Sabbath rest, meaning that He's done all the work necessary to make us acceptable before God. But we also need to take His word seriously. Okay? So we need to rest in His grace and just rejoice with all my sins. Jesus has paid them all and have peace in that. But on the other hand, some people are so into grace that they're like, oh, you know, sin, big deal, you know, grace. They need to say, wait a second, I need to fear God. He's holy. He's righteous. So I hope that balance can come through to you and to me. We need to rest in what Christ has done. Take His word seriously. But as we're taking it seriously, not because we're so sinful, more than we even know, not be so weighed down with our own sins that we never look at Jesus again, never see His sufficiency, and we just live with our own sins. We come again through the blood of Jesus with boldness to the holiest by the new and living way. Couple of things here. I can't remember what time I started, but we're 5 minutes. He's going to wave at me. Okay, so the good conscience, it is washed in the blood of Christ. It's bowing before God's Word. It's tender before God's Word. Takes God's Word seriously. But I want to say this too, that this will probably just kind of be rambling miscellaneous from here on out, so just bear with me. But especially for some going to college, and even just in the real world, the non-college world, you know what? The world has a conscience too, but it's really messed up. And the world may try to use conscience against you and me. It'll look like this. Arrogance is bad, okay? It's kind of funny, the world's arrogance is bad. So it is arrogant of you to think that the way that you see religion is the only right way. I remember that in college. They put a guilt trip on you. Put a guilt trip on you saying, you're arrogant. Arrogance is bad. And it's arrogant of you to think that the way that you see religion is the right way. You say, well, look, it's not how I see it. It's what the Word says, what Jesus said. True love. Listen, love is a good thing. Listen, if you really loved your friend, you can't be making him feel bad saying he's in sin. You know what? You quit being so judgmental. Judgmental's bad. Judge not that you be not judged. That's a Bible verse, right? They use that one a lot. So be aware that the world tries to use conscience, tries to make even Christians feel guilty for standing on truth with things like, well, love's good and arrogance is bad. That's true. But we say, okay, well, what is true love? True love is going to speak the truth. Not in an arrogant way or a looking down your nose type way, but love is going to speak truth. So not that I hate my friend, I just got to say, man, you're not living according to God's will, and I love you enough to tell you that. Yes, arrogance is bad, but it's not arrogant to say what Jesus said about himself. It's not arrogant to say what Jesus said about himself. So just be aware of that. That'll creep up in different ways that the world tries to use conscience and virtues against us and make us feel guilty for, you know, simply saying what God's Word says. A couple of things about conscience. A couple of things to watch out for. This happened in the Bible. We need to guard against allowing strong-willed people to build our consciences for us when they're trying to build them with things that are apart from God's Word. The Apostle Paul dealt with this. That people who, even some good Christians, have really strong ideas or strong convictions about things that are not spelled out clearly in God's Word, as they try to build your conscience for you. Let me tell you what that can do. That can put somebody into some serious, serious bondage to where they're trying to live. Well, is that what Brother So-and-so said? I mean, is that okay? I hope he'll like that. And so we begin to live life wondering if we're holy enough for that brother or sister down the road. I wonder if they would approve of this. I mean, we start thinking about what they would say about it instead of, wait a second, this conscience thing is not towards them. This conscience thing is towards God. This conscience thing is doing what is pleasing in the eyes of God. Now, if they bring us something from Scripture and we need to be rebuked about something that we're sinning, yeah, we need to. If it's God's Word, we need to repent. But we need to be aware of that people may try to build your conscience for you based upon their strong-willed ideas. They show you how holy and how righteous that they are. If you're not looking and doing just like me, you're not quite measuring up. You know what? There's a peace, a wrong peace that you can find in following somebody like that. So I think I'm doing right because, I mean, they're so sure about themselves and they feel like they've really got it all together. They're a lot more holy than me. Their prayers are a lot more spiritual than mine. So I need to follow whatever they do. And they're going to, well, I have peace now because I'm doing what they said. So that's good. That's a false peace. Peace comes from my conscience being informed by the Word of God. Okay? The conscience has to be informed by the Word of God. On the other hand, guard your conscience from being hardened and desensitized by people that you're around. Say, hey, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. This movie that has all this ungodly stuff, it's not so bad. Don't worry about it. I mean, I do it. I'm spiritual. I'm Christian, you know. And I'm not sitting here telling you what movies you can and cannot watch, but you know what? Let's be real, too. There's a lot of things out there that just, I'm just using that as an example. They're just not healthy for the soul, right? We have to really be discerning in what we take in. So don't let maybe the world is even sometimes other Christians, well, they do it. It's okay, you know. So what do we have to come back? We have to come back to the Word of God, the Word of God. I will say this. Somebody has helped me in my life. And sometimes in conscience, there's things that, man, I don't know if this is exactly right or wrong. I'm not sure. God, one way that God works, one way that God works, one of his tools for us, one of his gifts to us, is the godly, wise counsel of godly, spiritually mature people. There's been many times in my life I've gone to spiritually mature people and say, man, what do you think about this? It's not that I'm looking to them as God. I'm saying, here's what this says and this verse says this, and I'm not really sure. And from many times God blesses from experienced, wise, mature people to give us godly counsel from his word to help make a decision. That's one of the blessings that God has given to us. Okay, so guard against the conscience being ruled by people who are adding to God's word. Guard against it being desensitized from those who are not following God's word. But I would also say this. This is essential. This is essential that we have a perpetually, and I already touched on this, but a perpetually repenting and confessing spirit. It's called what my dad says, keeping short accounts with God. Keeping short accounts with God. That we don't let build up these sins that we've committed, and they're weighing down in our minds, and maybe we're trying to forget them or whatever. Confess that sin now. I mean, bring it before the Lord now. Bring it to the throne of grace now. Don't let this wedge be drawn between you and the Lord because of unconfessed sin and unrepented sin. Look at what Paul said in Acts 24. Acts 24. In verse 16. Paul says in Acts 24, 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I heard somebody say it this way, that a good conscience is like this. As far as I know, things are okay between me and God. Not that I'm perfect, but as far as I know, I'm seeking to walk in the light of the Lord. I'm not harboring any unrepentant sin that I'm just really enjoying here. I'm seeking to walk in the will of God. Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I believe that means that Paul never sinned. I think it does mean that Paul was keeping short accounts with God when he did sin, when he did fall short of the mark that God had set for him. R.C. Sproul shares this story about 1 John 1:9. You know this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this woman, I believe, came to his office and said, I've done this terrible sin, and God hasn't forgiven me. He said, what do you mean? Have you done 1 John? Have you confessed? Yeah, I confessed. I've like told him many, many times, Lord, I'm really, really sorry. I don't like this. I hate this. And so he just hadn't forgiven me. He said, you know what you need to do? He said, you need to repent of unbelief and blasphemy against God's word. He's like, what? What do you, I didn't do that sin. He said, it said, if genuinely from the heart, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. It's not based on your feeling. It's based on the Word of God. Sometimes the feeling takes a little while to come. When we've been in sin and repent, we say, you know what? This is what God's Word says. This is what He said. He cleared the books. He didn't just pay the interest. He paid the whole thing for me. But also, offense, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Remember the Lord's Prayer? It's a sweet little prayer, isn't it? Listen, it's got some teeth in it. It says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I remember as a kid growing up playing on a basketball team, like a church league team, and the coach would, before the game started, real quick, the buzzer sounding, come here guys, let's pray, say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. And even as a kid, I was like, something doesn't seem right about that. You know? It just doesn't, I don't know. Listen to what he's saying. Who all here wants God to forgive you? Like every day, the practical everyday forgiveness. He says here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means what he's saying there, what I really mean it is, God, I want you to forgive me like I'm forgiving others who've sinned against me. Wow. I really want God's forgiveness, y'all. I really do. So that makes me start saying, whoo, I've got to start being humble, generous-hearted with others who've sinned against me. Listen, it's not okay. It's not a little minor sin to hold grudges against people who've sinned against you. It's not adultery. It's not, you know, this or that. It's not murder. It's not a minor thing to hold grudges against people who've sinned against you. Because guess what? When the prayer is over, thy kingdom, the God is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus didn't take a breath. He kept on talking. He says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We better be forgiving one another when we sin against each other. And if we have sinned against others, if we have wronged others, it's incumbent upon us to go, say, I need your forgiveness. I sinned against you. I wronged you. I don't want there to be something between us. I want to be right with you. We may not be best buds and hug all the time, you know. Our personality may be a little different, but I don't want me to have sin here against you. And it's all, it's between us here. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. Paul said, I'm exercising myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. This is not a complete message on conscience, but I hope it'll give you a framework for walking this way, using this tool that God's given us so that we don't make shipwreck. It's not a game. It's not a game. Hymenaeus and Alexander really made shipwreck. I think, wasn't one of the ones later that they denied the resurrection? I think that was one of them. That was their shipwreck. Maybe other shipwrecks. They made shipwreck. And one reason was because they didn't hold a good conscience. So remember this blessing that God's given us of this sense of smell spiritually. And to have that cleansed daily by the blood of Jesus, because we see our sins, we know them every day, and we're coming just trusting His grace day after day that He didn't just pay the interest, but He paid the whole thing. And this conscience is being informed, it's being shaped by God's Word. We're having this tender heart towards God, where we want to please the Lord. And then we're using it in a right way, keeping short accounts, void of offense toward God and toward men. God bless you. Thank you for listening this morning.